1 to 13. If you'd like to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1019. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." This is the Gospel of Christ.
We'll just pray for Paul before he speaks. The gospel must be preached to all nations. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we will hear your good news through the words that Paul will speak to us. Mm. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you would have us know. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, my love. I wonder if any of you have dreams. Yes? Are they nice dreams or not nice dreams? Nice dreams? Good. Not nice dreams? The iNewspaper says that there are many things that people in the UK worry about, and they often come through in their dreams. And they gave a top 10. So number one was falling over. Number two, being chased. Number three, teeth falling out. Number four, meeting famous people. My daughter is a pharmacist over the other side of the country, and she had a very long conversation with Edwina Curry the other day. And she said she certainly let everybody know who she was. Taking a test without having revised for it. Sleeping through an alarm. Being naked in public. Death and being pregnant. Well, those are interesting things, aren't they? I wonder if we should encourage each other and other people to pray to God about their dreams, that they will be good dreams, and that God will maybe show them things through their dreams, that they may be secure in the Lord. It's Jesus' last week here on earth. He's been teaching in the temple courts all week, and he's been upsetting the Jewish leaders. Now he leaves the temple with his disciples, and they stop to admire the wonderful buildings. Verse 1, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And there's no doubt that Herod's temple was a magnificent building, and the stones that we can still see in the Western Wall, sometimes called the Wailing Wall, give us some idea of the probable size of the building. In a recent television portrayal of excerpts from the Bible, it was the next sentence in verse 2, above all other words or incidents, I think, which resulted in Jesus' crucifixion. Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. John has it in a slightly different way. A TV editor decided that the authorities had heard what Jesus said, and they interpreted his words as a direct threat that he and his followers were going to carry out before taking possession of Jerusalem. Interesting idea. The more traditional translation or interpretation of that is that Jesus was prophesying what was going to happen in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the city as they lost patience with the rebellious and the protesting Jewish populace. What follows in Mark 13 is the shortened version of Jesus speaking about the end times. Matthew's version is much longer, and it includes several illustrative parables which Jesus shared at the same time. But here, Mark includes warnings, he includes encouragements which Jesus gave to his disciples. And that means you and me, because we are his 21st century disciples, are we not? Thank you, Mick. Thank you. So I've picked out three of these things from the portion we read and four more from later in the chapter, which we're going to look at briefly, okay, as we consider how secure we as believers are in the Lord. So the first thing is that there is going to be trouble, but you need not be alarmed. First, there's going to be trouble for nations, and isn't that relevant to what's happened in Paris over the last few days? Verse 7 tells us there will be wars and rumours of wars. Verse 8 tells us that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes and famines. In the history of the world, it seems to have always been so, doesn't it? But in this last century, the number of wars and conflicts has really gone up dramatically. So there will be trouble for nations, but there will also be trouble for you. Verse 9 tells us you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. So you could be arrested. You could be betrayed by your own family. You will certainly be hated for believing in me. And for the early disciples, this certainly happened. Just listen to some of the things that Paul tells the church in Corinth happened to him. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on in that vein. He suffered standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus tells us in verse 7, when I find it, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Surely he's implying that the last things and the last times are in fact going to be much better. Well, of course, you and I know that, don't we? We've read the rest of this wonderful book, and on the last but one page we read in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Yes, please, Lord. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So if you're in doubt, go to that. In fact, it's the last page but one in this Bible, Revelation and 21. Remind yourself of what's going to happen in the end times. There is a rather lovely song, which I think was originally sung by Nat King Cole, but I like the Diana Krall version. It talks about trouble. There will be trouble ahead. You know that one? Yes. But where there's moonlight and love and romance, let's take the music and dance. Okay. I don't take a great deal of notice of that because, as you can see, firstly, I can't dance. And secondly, my rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you can say that as well. It's a very lovely song, and it's nice to sing, nice to listen to. But the truth is that we need to be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we trust. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is this. When things are going wrong, Jesus says, don't worry what you will say. Verse 9 to 11. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whoopee. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking. It is the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Sure enough, a few weeks later, after Jesus had been killed and risen again and ascended to be with the Father, Peter and John were brought before the authorities. They had healed a lame man at the Temple Gate Beautiful, and lots of people had started to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke tells us in Acts in chapter 4 that when they were brought before the Jewish authorities, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them a great sermon, including this double declaration. It is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So that's the first part. Second part, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to speak this incredible sermon and many more. Now, for some of our brothers and sisters in other countries, these horrendous things are still possible. It's probably not going to happen to you and me in Britain. The Barnabas Trust tells us in their magazines and in their prayer leaflets about horrendous things happening. Just this last week, Bangladesh Christian families survived arson attacks. Can you imagine your house being set on fire because you were a Christian? That's what happened to these people. Today's Barnabas Fund prayer, Sunday 15th. O God of hope, we lift to you today our Christian brothers and sisters in Eritrea, many of whom are enduring terrible persecution just for their faithfulness in following you. Many are in prison. Some have been in prison for 12 years. We ask that you would fill them all with joy and peace as they trust in you, so that they may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For you and me, those things are probably not going to happen. But it may be that we are called upon to speak for Jesus, to stand up for Jesus, to give an example, to challenge, to encourage a believer or an unbeliever. So I would encourage you, don't hesitate, because you can speak. Maybe just send up a quick arrow prayer saying help, and then start speaking, because you will be amazed at the words that will come out of your mouth. They are given to you by the Holy Spirit. And after you've done it a couple of times, it'll become more natural to you. It'll become more uplifting for you. And you will become even more effective in growing the kingdom. So that's number two. Number three, when you stand firm to the end, you will be saved. You see, salvation is a continuing and a continuous process. We have been saved by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross for all human beings for all time. We are being saved because we have given our lives to Jesus, and we are living and growing with him day by day. Note, the growth is not happening because we are earning our salvation by doing good deeds. It's happening by our being sanctified day by day by day by his cleansing action, and by his fruit growing within us by the action of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And we will be saved at the end of the age. So verse 26 and 27 in this chapter that we read part of says this: at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. So we need to stand firm in the strength which God supplies. Three times in his momentous passage about the armour of God in Ephesians 6, St. Paul instructs us to stand firm. If you look it up, it's in 10 and 11 and 13. He says, stand. And he certainly knew the importance of standing firm with what God had given to him. And at the end of Romans 8, he assures us from his own experience that there is nothing that will ever be able to separate us from our Lord. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I take great heart from that. Nothing will be able to separate us from our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. What a wonderful assurance that is for you and for me for today, as we grapple with the toils and the troubles, the failures and the oft-times sadness of everyday life. But Jesus not only bears these burdens with us, he bestows upon us life in all its fullness. And he enables us to live a joy-filled life of love and joy and peace through his Holy Spirit presence within us. We are secure in the Lord. Say that with me. We are secure in the Lord. Again, we are secure in the Lord. I hope you believe that. I picked out four more warnings and encouragements from the rest of this chapter. Very quickly, in verse 23, Jesus instructs us to be on our guard. And I had a picture of the guard outside Buckingham Palace. Often they look like fixed statues. Occasionally they will come to life and march like mechanistic toys up and down. But you better not put a foot out wrong, because the bayonet will be in front of you faster than you can say the proverbial Jack Robinson. So Jesus instructs his disciples, you and me, be on your guard. verse 26 and verse 27. We've already read about Jesus coming again, sending his angels to gather his elect, to gather you and me from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the end of the heavens. What assurance that gives us, the knowledge that Jesus will come again and he will gather you and I to be with him. Verse 32 says, no one knows when the end of the age will come. Not even Jesus himself, but only our Father. I wonder if that was a belated response to the disciples' questions in verse 4. When will these things happen? But surely it gives to them and to us all the more reason to be ready and to be prepared. Were any of you Boy Scouts? Yeah, one or two. I seem to remember that the motto was be prepared. Yeah? I was never sure how I was to be prepared or what I was to be prepared for. But Jesus, through his teachings in the gospel, encourages us to put our trust in him for everything. And that includes eternal life with him in the kingdom, both here on earth and then in eternity in heaven. And his final instruction in verse 35 is this: therefore, keep watch. And verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everybody, watch. You know, in this chapter, there's an awful lot of exclamation marks. I think somebody must think that these instructions are important. What about you and me? Amen.